In the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
The gospel today starts with a demon-possessed man being brought to Christ, and he was blind and mute. And Christ cast out the demon, and he healed the man, allowing him to speak and to see. And because of the magnitude of this miracle, the crowd started asking, could this be the Son of David? And the response of the crowds really disturbed the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees criticised Jesus and said, this isn't a display of good power. This display is the power of the devil, of Beelzebub. They said that Jesus cast out the demon by the power of the devil. And so then Jesus then goes to correct them. He proves their error. He says, a house divided itself cannot stand. Just on a side note, I think a small thing is that if a captain of an army sees one of his soldiers about to kill an enemy soldier, and the captain of the army says to his own soldier, stop, don't kill, I'm going to show mercy to this enemy. You wouldn't say that that was a house divided against itself. You'd say that that's reasonable. A captain has the power, the authority to do that. My point here is that here Christ said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. I don't know if I can get across this message, but here you have Christ and he's cast out a demon, and the Pharisees say, well, you did that by the power of the devil. And Christ is saying, well, no, that's impossible, because if I did that by the power of the devil, that is a kingdom fighting against a kingdom. That kingdom can't stand. But what I want to say to you is, but what if you just had a captain of an army that says to one of his own soldiers, no, stop. He has the power to do that. That's not a house divided against itself. That's reasonable. That's reasonable to do that. They have authority. So what? Like, does Christ's argument then not stand up? Is it a weak argument? I don't know if you can kind of... It's a subtle distinction, but if a captain of an army says to one of his soldiers, don't kill that soldier, you wouldn't then say, oh, this is an army that's about to collapse. No, the captain has the authority, the power to direct what's going to happen and tells the soldier what to do and what not to do. That would be reasonable. So then it sounds like at first that Christ's his argument is weak. He says, it's impossible that I cast out this demon by the power of the devil, because if I did that, that would be a house divided against itself. What's different here? What is it that's different? Why is this not just a situation of a captain telling one of their soldiers to do something or stop doing something? What here is different? And if you think about it, it must be that there was almost a spiritually violent struggle between Christ and the demon. This was not a demon that was on the same side as Christ. They were clearly enemies with each other. They were clearly enemies. Christ and the demon, it was not like it was an authority speaking to their subordinate to tell them what to do and they were being obeyed. This was a powerful struggle, a fight, an enmity, a deep enmity between the two. But the powerful one was the victor. They were clearly not on the same side. This was not leave that man and the devil just leave, the demon just leaves and it's all okay. there was clearly with commanding authority and a fight and a struggle. You leave, and against the will of the demon leaves because the demon is less powerful than Christ and has left unwillingly and unhappily. The example would be if a captain says to someone in their army, stop doing that, and then that person turns around and starts fighting the captain, and they fight with each other, then you'd say, that this is not a good army. This army is going to collapse. This army is fighting within itself. That actually is an aside. So Christ teaches them about their error. He says, clearly I haven't done this by the power of the devil. A house divided against itself can't stand. He teaches about his own ministry. He says that he is coming to bind the strong man to plunder his goods. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes when you first read this passage, you think, hang on. Who's the strong man and who's plundering? There's plundering in actually the Gospel of Luke. It talks about stealing. You know, I've come to steal this strong man's goods. And you're going, hang on, who's the good person here? The strong man or the robber, the plunderer? In fact, it's Christ. Christ says that he is coming to bind Satan, who is the strong man, in order to plunder Satan's goods. Satan's goods, of course, are us, our souls. We are, at least were, under the control of Satan. Christ then talks about the unpardonable sin, which is blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And then he talks about how a tree is known by its fruit. And that's actually what I wanted to talk about today, that a tree is known by its fruit. And I'll just do that in 5 minutes. He says that a good tree brings forth good fruit and a bad tree brings forth bad fruit. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if your heart is filled with good things, then your mouth will bring forth good things. If your heart is filled with bad things, then that is what will be revealed from your mouth. Then your mouth will show what is inside your heart. This concept of needing to bear fruit is so prominent in the gospel. There are numerous occasions of it being mentioning that we need to bear fruit. John the Baptist said, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Christ at one point says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me which does not bear fruit, he takes away. There's the parable of the barren fig tree, where a man had a vineyard and he planted a fig tree, and after 3 years the fig tree didn't bear any fruit, and so he says to his servant, cut it down. Anybody remember what the servant said? Yeah, he said, just give me one more year, just one more year. I'll cultivate it, I'll dig around it, I'll fertilize it, give it one more year. And then if it doesn't bear fruit, sure, then cut it down. Gave it one more chance. There was the cursed fig tree in Passion Week where it had leaves, meant it should have fruit on it. Christ, when it didn't have fruit, he cursed it. He cursed the fig tree because it didn't bear fruit. And there are numerous stories. There's the parable of the sower who went out to sow and cast his seed, and Christ talks about the good soil that gave 30, 60, 100-fold of harvest. And I must say this, I think, in just about every single sermon, that the Lord, I believe, has created so many things in the world, if not everything in the world, in order to give us an insight into the spiritual world. So if he never made trees with fruit, then he would never be able to talk about how we have to bear good fruit. We wouldn't know what that means. It's almost like he has made trees to bear fruit so that when he comes, he can talk to us about how we need to bear fruit. The real fruit is not what's on the trees, it's what's in us. It's almost like he's done all of this creation so that we can understand the spiritual world. So all of these passages refer to the need for us to bear fruit, and that God will look for our fruit. Our fruit will be the evidence of whether we are good or whether we are bad, will be by our fruit. It will reveal who we are. Our fruit will reveal. A good tree will reveal that it's a good tree by bearing good fruit. The fig tree that had leaves and appeared good, in fact, was not good. It had no fruit. It was its lack of fruit revealed that it was not a good tree. Being in the Apostles' Fast and our focus on the Holy Spirit, we all know the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. It's described as the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. We have the gifts of the Spirit, but we don't have the fruits of the Spirit. We have the fruit. Meaning that if we're filled with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, if He is in work in us, all of this fruit will show. Not just one. I do the love fruit, but I don't do the long-suffering fruit. All of the fruit. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. All of them need to be shown in our life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I'm glad my wife is not here. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. We need to have all of these. So if we're striving to live with Christ, then we'll have this fruit. If we really strive to be with Him and He is the master of our life, we will reveal this fruit. This fruit will be revealed in us. If we're not submitting to Him and being transformed by Him, then we won't bear the fruit. It's not complicated. But interestingly today, Christ talks to us about what the evidence will be. There's multiple things we could talk about, you could think about in your life. Do you have the evidence of the Spirit? Christ today, in today's passage, gets us to focus on just one thing. Our words. He says that our words will reveal the fruit. Our words will, in fact, declare what fruit is in us. And it's very interesting because our language tells a lot about us. You can talk to a person, you know, we have a problem and you ring a number, and so often you can tell what country that person is in just by, and it's almost never Australia, but just by listening to how they talk, you can know where they're from. Our language reveals lots about us. Where we grew up. What our first language was. Maybe what level of education we have. Or what type of education. A doctor speaking, if you go to see a doctor, maybe you have a child and you're a doctor and you go to see a doctor, sometimes very quickly the doctor will know that you are a doctor because of your language, because of how you might address something. I'm sure the same is across all specialties. An engineer speaking with an engineer very quickly will pick up that they're an engineer. Or a builder speaking with a builder will pick up very quickly this person is either a builder or knows an awful lot about building because of the way that they speak. Our language reveals so much about us. And it's the same in the spiritual world. Our physical language reveals physically where we're from and where we've been, what has influenced us. So our spiritual talk will reveal a lot about spiritually where we've grown up and how strong we are spiritually and what motivates us spiritually. If our hearts are good, then our words will reveal the fruit of the Spirit. If our hearts are good and filled with good spiritual treasure, then our words will reveal love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness. All of those will be revealed in our words. Our words will reveal the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So some of you might think, oh, well, what I need to do is have my words reveal that fruit. I need to go out and speak words of love. I need to go out and speak words of joy and of peace. But that's not the solution. Christ doesn't say, go and make your words these words of love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's not what he says. He says, your words will be the evidence. Your words will just prove what's in your heart. It's not the words that's a problem. You can't... We all might say in a particular situation, let's say someone has upset you, and you're really upset, and you're going into a situation, I'm sure this has happened to many of you, where you say, don't be angry, don't let them know, contain yourself, don't reveal how upset you are, just control yourself, don't let it out. And then you go into the situation and you explode and it all comes out. You just can't stop it. And even if it doesn't, you don't explode, they know that you're not happy. Right? You couldn't contain it. It's not the solution to just say, tomorrow when I go to work, my words will reveal the fruit of the Spirit. That's not going to work. You could maybe pull it off for an hour, or maybe for a day, but you can't make your words fit something that is not you. The words are just a reflection. The words, our words, are just a reflection of the treasures that we've put in our heart. So the issue is what you've put in your heart, not what words is coming out of your mouth. You can't control your words, not for long. So today our focus is what we put in our heart. What is it that we have put in our heart? If we have placed in our heart the treasures of the world, then our words will be worldly. There is no other way. The Lord says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. So your mouth will just reveal what's in your heart. You can't control what comes out. So if you place in your heart the treasures of the world, if that is what fills your day, the love of money, the love of possessions, if that fills your day, your love of acquiring, if social media fills your day, if the lusts of the flesh fill your day, then that is the treasure that you've put in your heart. That is what will come out. If you fill your heart with spiritual treasures, then your mouth will reveal the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit will be born in your life and it will be revealed on your lips. If you fill your heart with meditation in the Bible and prayers, if you fill your heart with sermons and hymns, if you fill your heart with service and sacrifice, if you fill your heart with meditating on the Lord daily, then they are the treasures that will be in your heart. And then when you speak, out of the abundance of the treasures of your heart, you will speak. Your heart will reflect, sorry, your words will be a reflection of your heart. And so Christ actually concludes his passage with a scary statement. There's no one here who hears this statement that would be, I think, relaxed. When he says, on the last day, every word we say will be judged. He even says every idle word. He doesn't even just say hateful words, spiteful words, angry words. He even says our idle words, our words which had no reason to be said because they were a waste. Our wasteful words will be judged. Who here would not be frightened by that? God knows how many idle words I've had just this morning. Let's forget the other years of my life. It's a frightening passage and it's overwhelming. But in actual fact, you know, some of us then might say, well, I then have to control my words. You might say, oh, that's frightening. I have to control my words. But I would say to you, yes, that would be overwhelming if you think you need to control your words, but take a step back and say, that's in fact not what you should do. Control what you put in your heart. If you control what you put in your heart, your words will reveal what you've put in your heart. You can't control your words, but you can control what you put in your heart. Focus on what you fill your heart with. We have a few weeks remaining of this fast. Focus the remainder of the fast in what you put in your heart and see how the Lord will bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you, in your heart, and therefore in your words as a revelation of the good treasures of your heart. And glory be to God forever. Amen.